I want to welcome those of you who are watching tonight. It is cold outside, extremely cold, but we are warm inside, and we've got Wesley here. We have Gary, we have Bill, Dr. Blackerby, and my wife, Rochelle. We're going to do something a little bit different this evening. We're going to take your questions at the end of the study. You can just type in any question that you have in the Facebook account that you're watching, and Rochelle will read them out loud, thank you, Chris, when we get through, and I'll seek to answer. Tonight, we are going to be looking at the scripture as to whether or not a pastor slash deacon has what is called an office of authority. And my desire this evening is to try to convince you that there is only one authority in the Church of Jesus Christ, and that is the head, the Lord Jesus, and that there is no such thing as an office of authority for pastors or deacons. Now, if you watched the news today at all, you heard about the impeachment trial of President or former President Donald Trump. Let me tell you what the Constitution of the United States says about the impeachment of a president. The House and the Senate can attempt to remove from office the President of the United States, or in President Trump's case, bar from ever holding federal office again if convicted of, and these are the words in the Constitution, treason, bribery, or other high crimes and misdemeanors. I read that for you to highlight what is in red, and Chris is switching for us tonight. The slide that you see in red, you see the word office. Removed from office or federal office. Now, why is that important? Well, the word office speaks of a position of authority. For example, when the new president of the United States was just the president-elect, he established an office of the president-elect. What that meant was he had some authority. He had some authority to hear daily briefings. He had some authority to make requests and receive affirmations of those requests. The word office means a position of authority. So, as the former president is being impeached, the goal is to bar him from ever being in another federal office of authority. Why is that important? Well, it's important for our study because in the church, there is an opinion held by the vast majority of Christians that deacons hold a similar office of authority. In fact, it is called by many Christians the office of deacon. If you grew up in any kind of institutional church, you would often hear people speak of the office of deacon. And tonight, I hope to prove to you from Scripture there is no such thing. On top of that, if you grew up in the institutional church, you would often hear of the office of pastor. For example, in the Southern Baptist Convention, there's an evangelist really smart guy by the name of Vaughty Baucham. He's pictured here. And he has recently made the statement that society has feminized the office of pastor. Vaughty Baucham just assumes that the office of pastor is a real thing, a biblical thing. In fact, I know Vaughty. I've met him on a couple of different occasions, and he would be shocked for anyone to ever say to him, "Vaughty, there is no such thing as the office of pastor." He'd be like, "Are you kidding me?" Well, no, I'm not kidding. There's not such a thing. Now, the reason so many people are confused on this issue is because institutions like the Southern Baptist Convention make the office of pastor a big deal. For example, in Article 6 of the Baptist Faith and Message, which is the standard doctrinal document of the Southern Baptist Convention, written in 2000 and adopted by the SBC. In Article 6, called the Church, there is this statement: "While both men and women are gifted for service in the church," look at this next phrase highlighted in red, "the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture." Now, again, it's so common for people to think of the office of pastor as a place where men have authority over the church, or the office of deacon as a place where there is authority over the church. I remember when I was a young pastor, Rochelle, you remember this, in Holdenville, you know, deacon's meetings. I was like 21, 22 years old, and I would go to my first deacon's meeting, and in that room, every single deacon believed he had authority over the church, that he was in a position of authority. And I didn't know any better. I didn't know any different. I thought, well, yeah, that's the way it is. Well, tonight, my goal is to show you that the Bible nowhere establishes an office of deacon or an office of pastor. So let's begin. If you have a Bible, we'll be looking at several verses of Scripture, but I want to just start with an overview. There are three places in the Bible where the word office is used. And all three places where this word office is used are found in the King James Version. And I'll explain why that's important in just a moment, why they're only found in the King James Version. By the way, if you're ever driving down the street and you see a sign that says independent, fundamental, Christ-honoring, Bible-believing, King James only church, they're all over the United States. They're telling you that they do not believe that there is any other Bible but the King James Version. The KJV only movement is very real in the United States. Now, by the way, I grew up reading the King James Version. I memorized the King James Version, and I love it. I think the King James Version is wonderful, wonderful poetic literature. But we don't talk like King James talked when he was alive in the early 1600s. By way of just a little bit of history, when King James was ruling England in the early 1600s, he wanted a translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, and the Greek Scriptures, the New Testament, into English, the English language that the people of his day spoke. So he gathered 70 translators, Hebrew and Greek scholars, and they translated the scriptures into English. And we call it today the Authorized 1611 King James Version, or you just simply call it the KJV, the King James Version. When you read the King James Version, you'll quickly understand we don't talk like that anymore. We don't say thou and thee and ye and so on. They did back then. Shakespeare, in his writings, would use the same pronouns, thou and thee and ye. Now, I'm not making fun of that at all. Times have changed. In fact, I like the King James Version because anytime you come across the word ye or the old-fashioned word thou, you know it's singular. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. It's a singular pronoun, okay? Even though we believe in a triune God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. In modern English, we don't talk like that. We don't say ye or thou. We just simply say you. And we don't know if it's singular or plural. You, are we talking to one person or to many? So in modern translations, when you're reading the Bible in modern English, like the NIV or the NAS, you'll come across the word you, and you don't know if it's talking to one person or to many people. But in the King James Version, you never have to doubt. Okay, now, I've just defended the King James Version, but now I'm about to tell you a huge fault with the King James Version. Hang in there with me. I think one of the reasons why churches are really messed up today is because they follow the King James Version when it comes to the office of deacon and the office of pastor, and they pretend that men in these positions have authority over the church. Here's the first example. 1 Timothy 3, verse 13. The King James Version says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ." Okay. The second place this word office is used is 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. King James Version. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Okay? And the third and final occasion that the word office is used in the New Testament is in Romans 12 and verse 14, where the Bible says, King James Version, "For as we, the body of Christ, have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." Because of those three places in the Bible, churches have created an office of pastor and an office of deacon, and these men in these offices rule over the body of Christ with authority. And I hope to show you this evening that that is fraudulent authority and it's not biblical. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 10. "Those who have been recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord their positions over the people, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not to be this way among you. For whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." Because the church has been fooled on this subject of office of authority, half of the body of Jesus Christ has been diminished, set aside, overlooked, or excused. And that's the women of the body of Christ who are as gifted as the men. But according to Southern Baptist and according to evangelicals, those women can't hold the office of authority over others. I would agree, they can't. But neither can men, because there is no such thing as an office of authority over anybody in the body of Christ, except for Christ himself being the head of every man and woman who follows him. So let's look at it from Scripture. I want to give to you the word deacon in Greek, and it is the word diakonia or diakonos, one singular, one plural. Diakonia means servant. And to be a deacon, by the way, the word deacon in English is not a translation of the Greek word diakonia. It's a transliteration. Do you know what the difference is? A transliteration is taking one Greek letter and using a corresponding English letter and transliterating the word. So deacon in English is actually a Greek word. It's not translated. You're not given the meaning of it. You're just transliterating it from Greek. So what's the meaning of deacon or diakonia? It means servant. To be a deacon means you have an attitude like Jesus, described in Philippians 2, verse 7. Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Now let me show you how servants acted in the early church. If you have your Bible or your iPhone or your notepad in front of you, turn to Acts chapter 6. And hang in there with me. This is very important because you're going to come to something that I don't think you've ever really fathomed in terms of your study of the Scripture and how it relates to women in the church of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts chapter 6, there is a passage, and I'm going to read it for you. It's on the screen, and here's what it says. In those days, that means the days of the early church, when the number of the disciples of Jesus was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews, these are the Jews that were from Greek nations, and they'd been Hellenized, they'd adopted Greek culture. The Hellenistic Jews in the church complained against the Hebraic Jews. These are the Jews from Jerusalem, the Hebrews, who were accustomed to Hebrew customs and didn't follow Greek customs like the Hellenistic Jews. There was a rivalry. The Hellenistic Jews complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 apostles gathered all the disciples of Jesus together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." These are the original diakonia. These are the deacons. And they were set aside to serve the body of Christ. Now, you may immediately say to me, "Well, now, wait a minute, Pastor Wade. Only men were chosen to serve as deacons in Acts 6. And you would be correct. But I'm about to show you that there were women who served as deacons in the New Testament. Why in this passage was it only 7 men? I believe it's because the work was very rigorous. It involved the taking of food to people throughout Jerusalem, something quite dangerous in those early days. And so the men were chosen because of the mission. But don't think that deacons are only men. They're not. And I'll show you that again in just a moment. But my point to you is this. Here in Acts 6, you see the definition of diaconia. Servants. Those who go out and serve. Now, I want to point something really fascinating out to you from the King James Version. I thought about having you turn to each of these places in Scripture, but because of time, I've just put them on the screen. And I want you to pay close attention. They're in your notes. If you have notes, if not, we'll send them to you, leave your email. But I want to show you where the Greek word diaconia is used in the King James, but it's not transliterated deacon. It is translated with the English word minister. For example, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Paul is called a minister of the Lord, of Yahweh. Now, it's the word diaconia, but it's translated minister. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4, King James Version. Paul is called a minister of God. Again, it's the word diaconia. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, a minister of the new covenant. Ephesians 3, verse 7, and Colossians 1, verse 23, a minister of the gospel. Colossians 1, verse 25, a minister of the church. Now, pay close attention, and Chris, they can come to me. When you think of the word minister, what do you think about? Rochelle, you're right in front of me. When you hear the word minister, what do you think about? Pastor, the leader, the boss, the one with authority. But in reality, it's the word servant. It's the same word used of those who waited on tables. But the King James translators used the word minister in translating the word diaconia. Now, there are other places, but I'm just showing you this. Now, pay careful attention to what I'm about to show you. Phoebe is a woman. If the King James translators were consistent, they would call her a woman minister. But when they came across the same Greek word, diaconia, used in conjunction with the woman Phoebe, guess what they did? They translated it with the word helper. Romans 16, verse 1. Now, let me tell you who Phoebe is. You may not know Phoebe. This is an ancient painting of what the artist thought Phoebe might be like. But she was a leader. She was courageous. In fact, when the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, it was Phoebe who carried the scroll of Paul to the Romans in the folds of her robe, making a dangerous journey over the Aegean Sea, arriving in the capital of the Roman Empire, meeting up with the Christians, many of whom were undergoing persecution, and unrolled the scroll and presented the writings of the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. She was truly a hero. Definitely a servant, a diaconia, a minister of the Lord, a minister of God, a minister of the church, a minister of the new covenant, a minister of the gospel. And Paul thanks her in Romans 16, verse 1, and calls her out, saying, Phoebe, the diaconia, the minister to you in Rome. But the King James translators translated it helper. Now, why in the world, when you come across all of the men in Scripture who are tagged as servants of the gospel, servants of the church, diaconia, and so on, translated in the King James Version, minister, but by the way, in all modern versions, NIV, NAS, and so on, the word diaconia is translated servant, even among the men. Why did the King James translators in the year 1611 translate it minister for all the men, and then they come to Phoebe and they say, helper? I'll tell you why. Because by the 17th century, the church had already established fraudulent offices of authority where bishops and deacons and paid men ruled over the institutional church. The Pope being the highest paid, the bishops the next paid, the deacons with the next level of authority, and women were helpers. So what you have is an eisegesis of the text. Translators are putting into the text in 1611 what they desire to be true because of the way they function in the King James Church of England. The Anglican Church is what we would call it today. Okay? So, basically, what happens is, if you grew up on the King James Version of the Bible, and you come across office of pastor, and office of deacon, and the word minister, and all the men who are ministers of the gospel, minister of the church, in the King James Version of the New Testament, then you come to Phoebe, she's a helper. But it's the exact same word. If you grow up reading the King James Version, you think, oh, women can't lead, women can't be in authority, women can't be the boss, women can't do this, and so on. And you've made a mistake. Because men can't be that either. They can't be in authority, in an office, they can't be the boss. Nobody is except Christ. All we do is serve according to our gifts. But in the modern church, there's a sense of this fraudulent authority in every institutional church. In fact, let me show you how bad it is. Because people read what I write, and this book that I've written, Fraudulent Authority, is really a bestseller. And there are all kinds of reviews that are left. But I get emails from people saying, oh, wait, you're a Southern Baptist, aren't you? Don't you know what the BFNM says? The BFNM, the Baptist Faith and Message, says, no woman shall hold the office of pastor. And we see on your website that you have females who are pastors. Marissa Sauls, pastor to women. Lori Westphal, pastor to women. By the way, we read in your documents that you have men and women who serve on the Deacon Service Committee, the Diaconia Service Committee. By the way, Deacon Service Committee is redundant. You should just say the Deacon Committee, because service translates the word deacon, but nobody knows what the word deacon means, so we say Deacon Service Committee, the DSC, and we have half women, half men. And they're like, oh, how can you do that? Because women can't hold the office of authority of deacon or pastor. And they're upset, right? So here's what we did. We said, wait, deacons are servants. And the word pastor is a verb of service, as I'll show in a moment, not a noun of status. And so what we did is we went back to our website. You see this here. Chris will show you the picture. And we just changed all of our staff. We changed my title, if you will, to lead servant. We changed Marissa Sauls to women's ministry servant. And Lori Westphal to E2 Kids servant. Now, it was pastor. And people just went ballistic. Then we changed it to servant, and they're, oh, okay, no big deal. And I'm like, are you kidding me? This is what the word means. The word deacon
literally means servant. And Jesus said, all my disciples are servants / ministers. You can read him saying that in Matthew 20, verse 26, Matthew 23, verse 11, John 12, verse 26. So the truth of the matter is, every person in the body of Christ is a servant minister. We serve in different ways. We minister in servant different ways. But we're all servants. We're all ministers. Nobody has an office of authority. You say, but wait a minute. Go back to those three places where the word office was used in the King James Version. All right, let me go back to the first. 1 Timothy 3, verse 13. The seven words that are used in the King James Version that go like this. Those who have, and here are the words, who have used the office of a deacon. These seven words were all used by English King James translators to translate one word, diakonia, which according to A.H. Strong, a Greek scholar, Strong's Concordance of the Bible, that's who wrote it. According to A.H. Strong, this word diakonia means to be a servant, to serve, to wait upon. So what Paul is saying is this: everyone who serves and waits on others have a high calling. That's it. That's all. Now, in closing, before we take your questions, by the way, if you have a question, type it in. Do we have any questions yet, Rochelle? Okay, if you have a question, type it in on Facebook, and we'll seek to answer it. Let's look at the word pastor. And as I've said, similar to deacon, pastor or bishop or shepherd or anything that you wish to put there, they're all synonyms. Pastor is a verb of service, not a noun of status. In other words, when someone pastors others, he serves. He's actively serving. He is shepherding. He is bishoping. The Greek word is episkoping. He is guiding. He is serving. It is not oversight or rule over anybody else. Spiritually. Let me show you two texts. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. And again, this is going to be in your notes. But I want to read for you what Paul writes to young Timothy. He says this, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. And the NAS makes the same mistake that the King James Version makes. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. The word office is not in the original. There is no such thing as office of overseer, like the office of the President of the United States. You cannot impeach a man who holds an office in the church because there is no office. There is no authority. You say, well, what is Paul saying here then? Well, it's very similar to the other passage that we looked at in 1 Timothy 3. Here's what he's saying. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to bishoping, episcoping, guiding, shepherding, it is a fine work he desires to do. Let me see if I can't help you understand the difference. I'm a pastor. It's a calling, and it's a verb of service. Today I had a wonderful meeting with a gentleman who would call himself gay. As a boyfriend, but God is getting a hold of his life, and he's being consumed with the love of God.
and he has questions. He reads what I write. And he came in full transparency. He was upset with something that I had written. He said, Wade, you've got a lot of influence. I respect you. He said, you wrote that homosexuality is an existential threat to humanity. And that really offended me. I had a delightful conversation with this gay 28-year-old man who's beginning to feel the love of God for his soul. I shepherded him. I guided him. I pastored him. I bishoped him. I episcopate him. I served him. I didn't rule over him, make a judgment of his eternal condition, tell him he was on his way to hell, because the only one with that kind of authority is Jesus Christ. That's the difference. Romans 12, verse 4. In the book of Romans, Paul writes, and I want to read to you verse 4. This is the only other place, the third place, that the word office is used. And I want to show you something about this. Again, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same, in NAS it says function. In the King James Version, it says office. And so here's what happens. In many institutional churches that, quote, believe the Bible, end quote, they go to the King James Version and they see office of deacon, office of bishop, and not everybody has the same office of bishop and deacon. So office of bishop and office of deacon, they have authority over the church. And they say, okay, you got to do what they say, because they're the ones who are the head of the church. No, 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 no. There are many members in the body of Christ, and not every member has the same. And the word here in Greek is function. The NAS gets it right. We don't all function alike. The ear doesn't see like the eye. The toe doesn't hold like the fingers. The nose doesn't bend like the knee. So too we, who are members of the body of Christ, have different functions. That's all the Bible is saying. You say, Pastor, why is this important to you? Well, before we take any questions, I remind you of the two false practices that come into the church when there is a belief in fraudulent authority. First, there is the division of clergy and laity. You have this specialized sect of men, and in feminist churches, women. By the way, feminism is just as ugly and sinful as patriarchalism. Any church that fights to have women in authority over people is just as bad as churches that fight to have men in authority over God's people. They're both wrong. There's a artificial division of clergy and laity in the institutional church. And the body of Christ never has that. We're all the body. He is the head. We all have different functions, but we look to him for our authority. The other false practice is that the clergy rule over laity and claim God's authority in doing so. So, if nothing else, what I've tried to do is to convince you that there's no such thing as the office of authority of pastor or deacon in the Church of Jesus Christ, like there's the office of the President of the United States of America. There's just men and women who are gifted by the Holy Spirit, who are called to serve others, functioning differently as the body of Christ. And when you get a church that functions like that, whoa, it's a powerful force for eternity. So I know this may be strange to you, But let me just tell you something. If you ever taste the freedom of being in a church where leaders seek to persuade you based upon their character and the Word of God, but give you the freedom to listen to the Holy Spirit and trust your head, the Lord Jesus, and you, and say to you, this is what I believe, but listen, search it out for yourself. That's what Paul did to the Berean Christians when he taught them. He commended them after he taught them by saying this: when you received my word, what I said, you did not receive it as the word that comes from God, but you searched it out for yourself in the scriptures to see if what I said was true. Every member of the body of Christ has the obligation to listen to teachers, to listen to deacons, to listen to pastors, to listen to whoever, and to not receive what they say because they have an office of authority, but they are to receive what they say and search it out for themselves. Okay, that is the teaching of Scripture. Next week, I'm going to show you even in more detail. We're going to get off of deacons and pastors, and we're going to get to the place where I will show you in the body of Christ, and I just finished it. It's very practical. Nobody rules over anybody else. Husbands don't rule over their wives. Christian bosses don't rule over their employees, spiritually or in any other way. Sure, there's contractual agreements, but there's no sense of ruling over anybody. Dads, you don't rule over your daughters. No, no, no. You're a servant. And I'll show you this next week. Okay, if we don't have any questions online, we've got a couple. Guys, if you have any questions, Doc, if you have any, feel free to ask. We'll take one online first, and we'll come to Bill.
Okay. This is from Steve Glazier, and Steve says, Wade, the term reverend, father, etc. are used in many congregations. Might these titles lead to an abuse of authority within the body of Christ?
Absolutely, Dr. Glazier. Absolutely. I think when Jesus said, call no man your father, I think he meant it. And what he meant by that was, obviously, you've got an earthly father. But don't look to anybody else as your spiritual authority but Christ. So I do think the word reverend or the word bishop or the word father when it comes to a priest or to the Pope, I think it has a tendency to drive people into the trap of fraudulent authority. And so, yes, it's one of the reasons why I do prefer to be called Wade. I don't mind the phrase Pastor Wade because when I hear that, as you know, Rochelle, I believe pastor is a verb of service, not a noun of status, and that's why I have no problem calling Pastor Marissa, and so on, because she's a servant. But Steve, that's a great question, and I would agree with that. Bill.
I'd like to hear some thoughts about the word, use of the word oversee.
Yeah.
I looked it up in the dictionary, and it says to supervise, especially in an official capacity. To me, that implies authority. And it seems to me that there's a big difference between overseeing and tending to.
Bill, a marvelous illustration and comparison. And I would agree with you. I'll say it like this. Most people, when they hear oversee or oversight, they do think office of authority, control, supervision, you do what we say, I say, and so on. But then you came back with the comparison of tending to. And I think biblical oversight must involve the tending to. to. And the illustration would be doctors. They have oversight over their patients. They tend to their patients, but they see and they see over the treatment. And Bill, I think you'll definitely appreciate this. In the United States, we have what is called informed consent. So you have a doctor who oversees and tends, but he cannot force himself on anyone. By the way, after World War II, we hung Nazi doctors who violated the rule of informed consent. In 2021 in America, it's almost like American people are rolling over and giving up on informed consent. The idea that government doctors can tell you what to do and then force you under penalty of imprisonment to do it, even if they say it is for the good of your health and the good of societal health. I'm baffled. I say, people, do you not understand? We hung the Nazis for doing that, and now we're rolling over and saying, yeah, do it, force us, make us, and so on. So, Doc, fraudulent authority is the forcing of your authority over people by making them obedient, without their consent. Whereas real authority is gentle persuasion based upon character, based upon your ability to persuade, and giving freedom for consent to be made to the one who hears you. And that's how we practice leadership at Emmanuel. I'll tell you something. We had a staff member one time who came from a very large church in Texas, and he was under the system of fraudulent authority, where the senior pastor, whatever he said, that was law. Whatever he said, that was law. And he came to work for us, with us, and he was clueless. I mean, we'd be in a meeting, and I would ask people what they thought. I'd get a team consensus, and he could not fathom how we would go with the consensus of the team and not do what I said, even if it was completely contrary to the team. Because in his mind, that's what the office of senior pastor had, was the authority to do it no matter what anybody said. And so, Doc, that's a good comparison between oversight and tending. It's both with informed consent. Anything else, Rochelle?
Yeah, Sherry Mackey gets it. She made a great comment. She said, I am with you. Only Jesus Christ has spiritual authority. All other authorities are man-made. Do people really need any other authority? We as Christians know even Jesus Christ was given by the Father, and he was given the authority. So great comment. If ever in doubt, Sherry says, ask the Father.
Absolutely.
Great
comment. That is a wonderful comment, Sherry. A wonderful comment. And one of the reasons why I believe the United States of America has been such a great country for so long is because the principles of the equality of mankind under one head. The founders didn't name Jesus, and they named the Lord nature and nature's God. Some of them were deists, but they believed in a creator, and they understood that every single human being was accountable to nature's God. But what happens is, in governments where there is not a belief in a creator God, you lose sight of the equality of all mankind, and then you start purging ethnicities you don't like is happening in China, and the Muslims that they're putting in concentration camps and murdering and raping. It's awful. And then they are purging Christians. In fact, a family member, I don't think I can name who the family member is, was given notice by the Chinese government that she can never return because they discovered that she was a Christian missionary back in the 90s, and she is never allowed back into China again, and it broke her heart. But you've got to purge the concept of God, because why? Why do you have to purge the concept of God in a totalitarian dictatorial government? Ronnie, it's because when a man stands in front of a tank in Tiananmen Square, he's accountable to God, not to the president of the nation. And if you can get rid of God, then the highest authority is the president of the nation. So you do get it, Sherry. And the sad thing is, churches become little dictator nations because the preachers act like the communist CCP leader of China, which is ridiculous. By the way, I say this all the time. If you want to know whether or not a church believes in fraudulent authority, ask them about becoming a member. And if they ask you to sign a piece of paper and swear your allegiance to the church and your submission to the authority of church leaders, you've got some fraudulent authority going on. Because if you ever do anything contrary to leadership of the church, they will make it known, and they'll kick you out so fast your head will spin. They'll do it publicly for your rebellion against their authority. And that's happening in this town, Enid. I just think that's so unbiblical. Anything else? Ronnie. Man, I'm glad you four guys are here with my wife. I don't know who I'd talk to. By the way, again, if you tuned in late, it's bad outside, really bad. If you are watching, we are having ECS tomorrow. Enid Public Schools are closed, but we need to open because we heard, the guys were talking earlier, 15 to 20 inches of snow are coming to Enid Saturday and Sunday, and we may be closed for President's Day Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, so we got to get some school in. Ronnie.
Okay, I don't want to put you on the spot on this one,
and
I might not ask it correctly.
Mm-hmm.
When Christ came, he established the new covenant.
Yes.
Did away with the old covenant.
Right.
Even though we still have to obey by the laws.
Right, right.
Means we did away with the rituals.
Right.
Today, some churches still do rituals.
Yeah.
How is that with this particular study?
No, I think that's an outstanding question. I think you ask it perfectly right. I'm going to give you an opinion. To the level of ritualism in an institutional church, you see the level of authoritarianism in that institutional church. Both things kind of go hand in hand. For example, when you come into a place and you sit and you stand and you speak and you go through rituals every Sunday, okay, there's typically a guy, sometimes a gal, in a robe, incense, mitre, staff, walking down, and his word is law. And it's one of the reasons why you go to him for your confession. You know, it's one of the reasons why when he speaks, you have absolution. Because he's taken the position of authority in your life. And we're saying, no. By the way, in the midst of persecution, what are you going to do when you're in a prison and you don't have somebody with a mitre and a robe and a staff and incense next to you? You're going to go to your head. Okay. So if you're going to do that in prison, why wouldn't you do that when you're out of prison? So, Ronnie, I don't know if that answers your question or not, but I think ritualism is a sign of authoritarianism. He's got a follow-up, sweetheart. Do you have another question?
Yes,
Let Ronnie follow up, and then we'll come back with your question. And we'll end with these two.
Would some of that have to follow along with their doctrine?
Of course. Absolutely, Ronnie. And by the way, I'm not consigning anybody who follows that to judgment. I'm not saying they don't know the Lord. I'm not saying, I think we'll have a great time in heaven together, okay? I just think they're miserable now because they don't have a sense of the freedom of who they are in Christ. And they're scared unless they have an authority telling them what to do. But yes, it's doctrine. They're told, this is your authority. Good word, Ronnie. Last question, Rochelle.
Last question is from Greg Hook. And he asks, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5, uses several words for the role of leader, shepherd, and pastor. Explain the use in terms of not demanding.
Oh, very good. By the way, Pastor Greg, we've been praying for you, prayed for you today. Pray that your platelets get up, that the treatments went well today, and you are in our thoughts and our prayers. And frankly, your courage during COVID and your immune system, having none, is exceptional. I wish everyone had the same kind of courage that you do. Greg, I'm not going to punt on this question. It's an excellent one. But I think what I'll do to answer it more fully, we'll pick up next Wednesday night because this passage is part of what we'll be discussing. Let me just give you a very quick summary of the words that are in 1 Peter chapter 5 and how they describe serving, pastoring, leading, guiding, and so on. There's that one phrase that you mentioned. Exercising oversight, that's Bill's word, not under compulsion. Beautiful. Exactly what we just said. But voluntarily, according to the will of God. That is informed consent. So what elders do, leaders do. By the way, the word elder simply means older. Elders in the church are older men and women, those with gray hair, the crown of wisdom. Listen to them. Good character. There's nothing more encouraging than to see older men and women continuing in their walk with Christ. They are the elders of the church, and it has nothing to do with authority. It's their life, their character, their ability to gently persuade. But as a pastor, my role is to give Ronnie and Bill and Wesley and Gary oversight, tender care, persuading them of a particular path, but allowing them to choose it voluntarily without compulsion and see the Lord lead in their lives. Without what?
Judgment.
Bill Blackerby, without judgment is the key. When that young gay man walked out today, the secretary said, he was beaming, just beaming after conversation with me. And he said, man, you look happy. I don't feel judged. I feel loved. That's it, Doc. Okay, well, Lord willing, next week we won't have 15, 20 inches of snow, and we'll have a full room. We'll see, but frankly, it was fun. If you enjoyed it, let us know you enjoyed it in the comment section, and we'll be here. By the way, Sunday we'll be here. I heard the snow is moving in Saturday. Somebody told me that. We will always have church. I mean, we'll always broadcast, so you can tune in. But you can also come, like these guys did tonight, my wife. We'll always be open, but we encourage you to be safe and to stay home and not risk falling, and watch us online. See you Sunday or next week. Thank you for watching.